I take it I'm on. Well, welcome everybody. I don't think so. I feel like Dr. Phil with this thing on. I love mics. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, because we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. Before we get started, there's a couple things you're going to have to know about me. One, about 2.5 weeks ago, I sprained my ankle. Have you guys ever sprained your ankle? Raise your hand if you sprained your ankle. Does that feel awesome at any point? Anyone just like want to sprain their ankle just because they miss the pain? Yeah, no. I hate it. I'm at the point now where I'd rather almost cut it off with a rusty knife. Because it's bugging me so bad. And so if you guys can pray for me, I have a nifty brace on. And so if I walk around, I'm going to be using this as a cane. And so I'm going to try to do that and hopefully not step off of this cliff for fear of busting it up again. Do you guys like that song? Jesus Led Us? It's a pretty song, right? It's like a Christian slow song. I love that song. It is amazing. The words in it are beautiful, and it is one of my favorite songs, but it's a lie. I have to tell you guys, it is my job to tell you that it's a lie. That you guys have had, you guys have that? All right. Well, you guys have seen posters of the Choose Your Path, and then it's crossed out and choose his path. Well, that is a lie, my friend. That is a lie. All right? You guys have tons and tons and tons of options out there. You could choose, again, your path. And if you're scared of your path, you can choose your friend's path. You can choose SpongeBob SquarePants' path. The path of sponginess. You could choose Yoda's path, which is my personal favorite. Yoda has a very good path, path to the light side. Or you can have the dark side's path. Darth Vader, right? And I love that. I mean, if you were Luke Skywalker, I mean, wouldn't you choose the dark path? Or would they have to offer like cookies? The Emperor came up to you and said, "Join the dark path." Like, you have to murder people, you have to hate everybody, but you get a bundt cake. Wouldn't you do that? I think that would be awesome. I'd be like, yeah, sure, bring on the bundt cake. What was that whole murder thing going? Who cares? Can you throw in some brownies with that? Or you can choose my path. My path is awesome. My path is the greatest path there ever was. And think about it, guys. Really, really think about this, okay? If you choose his path, which we're going to assume that that's God's path, high and mighty, guys, you're going to be broke for like the rest of your life. Can you handle that? You're never going to get that Porsche. The dark side, you get the Porsche. You get like the brownies and you get a car. But think about it, guys. God's side, dudes, the girls aren't going to like you. I'm just going to tell you this right now. Girls, they're not going to like you. And definitely, girls, the guys aren't going to like you either. Because there's this whole crazy thing called modesty. Whoever wants to do that, right? I mean, who wants to be modest? I don't want to be modest. But we have that. I mean, that's what his path entails. It seems kind of complicated, doesn't it? You guys ever thought about how complicated his path is? I mean, did you guys just listen to Joseph's life? Just nod yes, even if you weren't. Yes. Wasn't that pretty complicated? 20 years in prison, his path? No thanks. I don't want prison time. All right? I want the bundt cake. Give it to me now. And really, guys, is it worth it? Ask yourself this. Choosing God's side. Is it worth it? Really? You're going to be broke your entire life. I'm telling you guys, if you choose to follow God, you will be broke. Because there's this whole thing of like giving to the needy and giving to the poor. They don't need that. That's the government's job. All right? If they did it right. I don't want to do that. That's my money. I work hard for that money. I don't want to be broke. And if I have to do this thing called modesty, loving my neighbors, loving my enemies, who does that? Who outside of the church tells you to do that? How many people at school have a class called loving your enemies? 101. How many people would go to that class? Like, this is what you can do. Loving your enemies, 101. No, it's pointless. Don't love your enemies. Hate your enemies. Again, choose another path. It is my job to tell you guys about Satan. What do you guys, when I say Satan, what immediately pops up? When I say the word Satan, what immediately comes to the front of your mind? Well, one at a time. Did I say Transformers? Anyone see Megatron? What comes up? When I say Satan, what is the first thing that pops up?
Fire.
Fire, exactly. I love that. Fire, right? Hell happens to be set on fire. I like fire. I like being warm. Satan just likes to blow stuff up. He's awesome for that. Anybody else? What do you guys think of Satan? Satan, how about in the back row? What do you guys think of Satan? First thing. Yes! Red dude with horns. Why is he red? Anyone ever figured that out?
He's burning.
Maybe he's indigo. Who knows? Why red? Maybe he's maroon. All right? What do you think? No, about Satan. Or about red. Either one. Angry color. Yes, and that's because of Satan. But I like red. I love red. What else? What else do you guys think about Satan? We have a red dude with horns. Pitchfork. I love that. For the hay that grows in hell. I love that because he farms. I love that. It's not even a. I love the pitchfork. The idea of Satan with a pitchfork, why? To spear you with? Like, does he really need a pitchfork to get you? Again, he's getting us with a bundt cake. Why would he need a pitchfork? Like if some red dude with horns showed up at your like front door and said, "Hey, I'll give you your soul, bundt cake." I'd be like, "Dude, get rid of the whole staff, all right?" What else?
Megatron.
He is the devil. Because I am Optimus Prime. You guys know where the word Satan comes from or what it means? There it is. And that is a lie. That is not. Choose his path, choose my path, guys. Don't choose his path. Better yet, even choose your path. All right? Satan. Anyone know what the word Satan means?
Devil.
Kind of. Devil is a name that we give to Satan. Deceiver. All right? Deceiver. I love that word. I love the names that we give to Satan. All right? Liar. The father of lies. I mean, that wouldn't that be crazy if that was your name? If you were born and your mom looked at you and goes, "This is the father of hatred right there." We're going to call him Fa for short. Satan, yes, one of the definitions for Satan is accuser. Some other ones are enemy. But the core word of Satan actually means hostility. Hostility, it's that simple. Devil means slanderer. It also means accuser. Anyone ever wonder why there's so many names for the devil? Why are there so many names for the devil?
Because he's mean.
Why is there many names for God? Because he's good. Why can't we just call him God and that be it? Why do we have this whole like El Shaddai, Elohim, the great I am. And Satan, we can go on about Satan. Satan is, again, the father of lies, murderer, slanderer, accuser of the saints. There's even this amazing name that I love about Satan. Satan has some very beautiful names like Angel of Light, Son of the Morning Star. That's a good name. We never look at those, right? We look at the ugly names. You know, we look at the liar, the murderer, but we never look at the awesome names like Son of the Morning Star, an Angel of Light. I wish that was my name. I do. It's a good name. Satan, and the best way that I looked at this topic that I was given, the topic that I was given was, don't choose his path. What are the other paths here? Because we can easily go through the Bible and we can look at tons and tons of paths that God has for you. Because, right, we do. Putting all the joking aside, we understand and we know that God knows, loves, and created us for a very special, very specific purpose. But the thing that we neglect sometimes, or the things that we don't look at, is the other paths. It's kind of like college, all right? If your parents are usually feeding you the same college they went to when they graduated, but you know, you guys have tons of other options. All right? You have tons. You have hundreds of thousands of different colleges to go to if you wanted to go to college. That's right. There is an option besides college. No, it's mission work. Tons. Do tons. There's a program called AIM. It's called Adventures in Missions. It's a program I went to out of high school. It's amazing. It's a 2-year apprentice missionary program where people outside of high school that say, I don't necessarily want to go to college, but I want to do something with my life. And it is the program that has changed my life completely. So again, you guys have tons of options, tons and tons and tons of options out there. You have God, you have yours, and you have Satan's. You have your friends, and then you have the world's option. And I love it. We throw this word around in church, but we have no idea what it is. The world. The world is this enemy. Who are you? I'm not of this world. What does that even mean? Of course you're of this world. You were born in this world. What does it mean to be not of this world? When Jesus uses this, when he says in John chapter 8, verses 23, he says, I'm not of this world, as you are. You're of this world, but I'm not. What is he saying there? What is that word? What is the definition of that word, world? Any thoughts? I'm going to be asking you guys tons of questions. So if you guys don't speak, I'm going to straight up call your names. That's right. I am bold. Who said what? Dude, I'll get to know everybody. Don't even hold that against me. How about you? Right there. Yes. What do you think of world?
Full of sin.
Full of sin. Okay. You. Oh, yes. You.
Materialistic items?
Materialisticness-ism? Yes. You know what I think of world? Especially when Jesus uses this idea of the world? Because in Ephesians, Satan is going to be portrayed as this, and he's given another name. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. I love that name. That's a majestic name. I love that. Prince of the Power of the Air. That is awesome. He's saying there that this world is controlled or is given control to him by God. All right? In this world, anytime I think of this, because Jesus uses it almost as an antithesis, almost as an anti-God. When he says, I am not of this world, he's obviously referring to, then I am of God. I'm something spiritual. I am not just of this physical. But we have to think of it. Jesus was born in this world. So this is obviously a meaning, something God, something spiritual. And then he says, but you guys are of this world, meaning something physical, meaning something, and I'm going to create a word here, un-God, un-anti-God. It is something that's completely the opposite. When Jesus gives out command to his apostles, he says, this is what I need you guys to do. I need you guys to be a part of the world. I need you guys to be in the world, but you cannot be of the world. All right? And this is really what I want to focus on. I want to focus on what is Satan telling you guys, what is the world, and when he's doing this through the world, then what is the world telling you? What is this path that I have a choice to take? And the easiest place that I can find it is at the garden. I love the garden. And we're going to be in, let's start in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. If you guys don't have your Bibles, please read along with your friend. Genesis, first book of the Bible, page 2, my Bible. Now, I have to preface this with, this is perfect. Everything thus far is perfect. Everything. Everything is perfect. All right? There is no sin. There is no separation. And as of right now, there is no spiritual death. All right? We're going to start in verse 15 of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Anyone wonder what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked like? You wonder, did it like glow? When you think of this as you're like, I'm a very media-driven person, which means every time I read a Bible story, I immediately think of it in a movie. You know, Adam is Tom Cruise. Eve is, I have no idea. I always think of Tom Cruise as Adam, though. I have no idea why. So I always think of this as a movie, all right? So God is taking Adam and Eve, sets them in the garden, or I'm sorry, at this point, he's taking just Adam, sets him in the garden and says, this is what you can do. Every tree that is in this garden, done. You can chop it down, you can use it as a house, you can eat it, you can do whatever you want with it. There is one tree, however, that you can't even touch. You can't even look at. Don't even go around anywhere near it. All right? Has anyone ever seen this movie? It's an amazing movie. It is called Fern Gully. It's amazing! You guys seen Fern Gully? Fern Gully is an awesome hippie movie. All right? It is an environmentalist movie, but I love it for some reason. Do you remember that big gnarled tree? That big gnarled tree of death? Like that oozes blackness? I always thought, wonder if that was a tree. You know, I wonder if that's what the tree looked like. You know what I mean? And then the tree of life, obviously, it was glowing. Ah, you know? I see this like perfect, perfect tree. You know, and you grab a flute. Thank you for that one. If you grab a fruit, it like glows. It's like, life. All right? Life. Think about it, guys. If you had the ability to hold life in your hands, what would it look like? Strawberries or pears? It's always a pear. Why a pear? No one likes pears. When's the last time someone ate a pear? You guys don't count, whatever. Actually, I think I ate a pear yesterday, but besides that, I think the last time I ate a pear when I was 2, all right? No one eats pears. Why do we pick it as an apple? Why always an apple? What if it was like a watermelon? All right? A watermelon growing tree of life. That's what I would like. Seriously, that would be awesome. All right, we look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's the fruit that it looks like? Is it like slimy boogers? Tasty. As soon as you wipe off that first layer of slime, kind of tastes like pizza. All right, has that knowledge-y taste to it. All right, and I don't know what you guys, again, I don't know what you guys are thinking about when you see this scene, but I really want you guys to put yourself in it. I really want you guys to think about, what did this look like? You know, what did this look like? Well, I almost wonder, what if the trees looked exactly the same? Yeah, would that be bad? Would that be bad? It wasn't Eve's fault. She was confused. Wouldn't you be? I would be. Obviously. And then I love the snake. Okay, verse 18. For you guys walked in, we're in Genesis chapter 2. Verses 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Yes. I will make him a helper fit for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Let's hope so. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took out one of his ribs and closed its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." See, ladies, that's your origin. There you go.
Hey, don't go, "Oh, no, you didn't. This is the Bible," all right?
Don't even try that with me, okay? 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." What was perfect? And I know I just said everything in the garden was perfect, but what specifically was perfect about the garden? Nothing bad. Nothing bad. What about the tree? What about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was that bad? Don't be looking for me for answers. I didn't come here to give answers. I came here to ask questions. As long as you didn't touch it. Yeah, it was good. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was good. Because later, the serpent's going to go up, and as we've seen up here, remember those three temptations? The crazy thing with those three temptations is that they were all true. Isn't that awesome? They were all true. Not only if you ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you would become like God. That's why God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, because he said, "Whoa, they're just like us. Now, should they be able to live for eternity?" Which teaches us something else. Death is perfect. Yes, there was death in the garden. Adam and Eve were born to die. They were not born to be immortal. That's why God put the tree of life in there. They stopped eating the tree, they would die. They would die perfect, but they would die. See, I love that, because everyone looks at this world and says, "This world is stupid because death is in this." And death is built into humanity. There's this amazing book called by J.R.R. Tolkien. There we go. Called The Silmarillion. I love it. Anyone ever tried to attempt to read The Silmarillion? The craziest book I have ever read in my life. That book is like mythological algebra, all right? Ilúvatar is building all the gods, and then each god in itself builds one of the species, builds the elves, the dwarves, all from these sub-gods. But Ilúvatar himself gets to build mankind. And he says, "As a gift that I give to mankind, death." And I love how he says it. He says it's a gift given to mankind. All right, it's not a curse. Death is not a curse. Death is a part of life. What else is perfect about the garden? What's up? Ah, who knows? Probably. I like weeds. They're perfect weeds. Perfect weeds. Yes, there was perfect. What else? What else we got? How about in the back?
No sorrow.
No sorrow. Who said that? No sorrow. Yes, because there was nothing to be sorrowful at. There was nothing to be sorrow. There was no sadness. No shame. Yes. How about Adam and Eve? What about Adam and Eve? What was perfect about Adam and Eve? Yes. Yeah.
Then the curse had to come and happen, and then women speak a different language. What's up with that?
Adam and Eve. What was perfect about Adam and Eve was not only was the relationship between Adam and Eve perfect, that I love this. When God had the chance to build something perfect, he didn't build the church. He didn't build Israel. He didn't build a holy nation. When God had the one chance to build something perfect, what did he build? A family. Of everything that they could have built, they could have built the perfect amusement park. They built the perfect family. They didn't have a church. They didn't need a church. They didn't need a holy nation because God had it down perfect. He said before anything there was, it was the family. And if sin has done one thing, if taking the path of his path, of Satan's path, it has messed up the family. It has messed up the family to the point now where if you're a normal, nurturing, caring, loved-for family, you are in the minority. You're in such the small minority that you're not even like a percentage. You're like a 0.0005 percentage to be in a healthy, nurturing, loving family. You know, I would love to go around and ask how many of us have our original parents if they're not divorced. And I know that's a touchy subject, but I come from a family like that. Youth group after youth group, when we talk about families, it's amazing how many of us share that same heritage, broken families. And it breaks my heart, but I wonder what it does to God. What else was perfect about Adam and Eve? They had a perfect marriage. They had a perfect relationship with creation. Everything was perfect about Adam and Eve's relationship to creation. Everything, they wanted a salad, the bushes would form together and make a salad, you know? They weren't eating meat yet, so they weren't like, I want bacon, and a pig just like plop over and fry some up. They wouldn't do that yet. That would be my Eden. I'm like, what do I feel like? Bear leg? Bacon? Yes. You munch on a bear leg? That's perfection, all right? So yes, the other thing that was perfect, which again, I am surprised, I know that we're all thinking this, but didn't say it, is the one thing, the one thing that was biggest, that was perfect about the Garden of Eden, about Adam and Eve, was their relationship with God. It was perfect. Guys, it was perfect. To the point where Adam wanted something, he just says, hey God, give me a Porsche, you know? Hey God, give me, it was perfect. God and man were aligned perfectly. Perfectly. What is God's path? You've been talking about it all weekend, so you should have some answers. What is God's path? What did God want out of the Garden of Eden? Out of Adam and Eve, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he put the two trees there, what did he hope to get? Love, the big L word, love. He wanted love. What else? Obedience, that's huge. What I put down is the path of God, what God wants you, and this is crazy, this is really hard, this is really complicated, right? This is a huge topic that I've just narrowed down as narrow as I possibly could to put it in words that even I would understand. God wants two things, two amazingly simple yet incredibly difficult things. He wants your obedience and he wants your love. He wants your heart. If you look after story after story after story in the Bible, God has always wanted just two things. Read Hebrews 11. He's always wanted two things. Perfect, complete, undoubting obedience. He's wanted unconditional, without boundaries, without limits, love. God has always asked that from mankind. Always. Before the curse, after the curse. Obedience and love. Now, as we're going to keep on reading, I'm going to introduce you to our arch nemesis. His name, I feel like a ringleader. I feel like God's on one side, Satan's on the other side. And have you guys ever heard songs where it's like that, where Jesus and Satan are boxing? How not true is that? Nowhere is Jesus and Satan equals, let alone comparable at all. All right? Jesus and God are so far up that when we put Satan on the scene, we need to give him respect. By no means. Don't think that we should be disrespecting him. Which scares me when we see pictures with, like, you know, pick God over Satan. Or, you know, like that, you know, they make fun of Satan. Like, you know, Satan Up or something in the 7-Up logo. Have you guys seen shirts like that? Where they show pictures of, like, the red dude with horns and the pitchfork. And, like, why are you scared of him? Dude, that freaks me out. Guys, I'm going to tell you this right now. You by no means want to ever attract the attention of Satan. You don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. Jesus did it, and he died. All right? Of course, he won in the end, but look, you do not want the attention of Satan. Anyone ever read this amazing book by C.S. Lewis called Screwtape Letters? If you haven't, read it. It will scare the Jesus into you. It will. It'll freak you out. I love how C.S. Lewis had to go through therapy after writing that book because it screwed him up so bad, having to think like a demon. You guys do not want the attention of Satan. Look at this, okay. I just love this. Look at chapter 3, verses 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Satan said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Obviously, God did say that. God said, don't eat it. And in verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said, the most amazing temptation, the most amazing, well-crafted lie the world has ever seen. You will not surely die. Satan's first words to mankind are 15. He said 15 words to mankind. The first time Satan has ever talked to mankind. Only one of those, only one word, is a lie. What if you guys would like to be judged for the rest of eternity as the father of lies because one word you said was a lie? From then on, he's known as the father of lies. But the only lie he said was, you will not surely die. That was it. What is Satan's path? What does Satan want out of us? It's not disobedience, and it's not the lack of love. What does Satan want out of you? When we go up there and we say, choose his path, when it says choose your path or choose Satan's path, what does Satan want out of us? What's that? Doubt? Death. Death. But remember, death is built into us. So we're talking about spiritual death probably, right? You want spiritual death. Remember, death was built into the garden. Death was built since the beginning of time. That's why he put the tree of life in. Any other ones? What is Satan's path for you? Take your soul. Love that. Everyone thinks that. Anyone ever watch this movie called Bedazzled? Love that. The very end has the most amazing part of that entire movie. It says, how can Satan get something that isn't even yours? Love that. Satan doesn't want your soul. Satan can't have your soul. Satan wants two things. Satan wants your disobedience, your rebellion. And by disobedience, I mean he wants you to do the opposite. If God tells you something, he doesn't even want you to do the exact opposite. He wants you to do anything that just isn't exactly it. I love this. We have discussions, endless discussions about baptism, endless discussions about salvation, how you should be saved. People are saying, well, it's the intent of the heart. God looks at your intention and says, hey, that intention's there. Maybe actions will follow. Are intentions the same as actions? We look at the creator of the universe and we argue semantics. I love that. What's this guy in the Old Testament? He had leprosy. He was a general. Naaman, yes. Naaman, the prophet tells Naaman, you need to dip 7 times. You're like, what happens on the 6th time? Dude, you still had leprosy. You know, I love that. We argue semantics over God. Satan wants your disobedience. In any way, he'll have it. Anyway. He also wants your independence. Think about this. He wants your independence. Guys, I'm going to tell you the truth of this. I'm going to try and boil it down as easily as I possibly can. Satan wants you alone. Satan wants you absolutely and utterly alone. And what's the easiest way he'll get that? What? Make everyone hate you. I don't know. That didn't work on Jesus. Actually, it kind of made the whole world, since history, follow him. But yeah, Satan does that. Make everyone hate you. Actually, I think that's a big tool. I think it's a huge tool. Because guys, figure it out. If Jesus lived perfectly, they ended up killing him for his beliefs. After only 3 years. All right? to think that falling closer to Christ and no bad is going to happen to you, people are going to hate you. People are going to hate you. Anything else? What is it by independence? How is he going to get you alone?
Separation from God.
Ooh, separation from God. Done. I love that. But the thing is, Adam and Eve were with God completely. It's not like as Satan was tempting him, God just like disappeared. But yeah, he can make you feel utterly alone without God, because that's the worst, right? You know how I think Satan gets you alone? You know, I figured this out. I've done youth work for a long time now. I'm only 26, so I've been a part of the youth group all the way growing up, gone into college group. I figured this out. The easiest way Satan can get you alone, the easiest way Satan can get you to doubt, hate, and disobey is to surround you with so many people you have no idea what's going on. Right? Doesn't that make sense? The easiest way to get you alone? Surround you with tons of people. Tons of people. Tons of people who don't care about your soul, don't care about where you're going, that surround you. You go to school. Tons. That's the easiest way to get you by yourself. Be a part of a large group and disappear. Satan wants you alone. Guys, I'm going to make this no bones about this. Satan is after us as the body of Christ. He is our enemy. By definition of his name, our enemy. Satan wants you alone. If you guys can, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Has anyone ever been out in the backyard and see, well, hopefully you guys all have, and see that long line of ants? You know, like single file ants? I love that. You guys ever follow that ant line to see where it goes and then kill all the loners? That are like stringing off. Don't even like, you know you've done it. Don't even judge me, all right? All right? You ever see that one lone snail that's in the, that's on the sidewalk? What do you do with that snail? Oh, sorry for you. No, you pick that up and throw it across the street. See how far you can get at it, right? Because that's how easy it is for Satan to pick you off when you're by yourself, when you're alone. That's why God built this thing called the body of Christ. Because it is, man. When I follow that line of ants, it's hard not to like off the beaten path. You too shall die. You know, I am not a horrendous murderer. All right, you all know that you do this too. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 is the saddest passage. I mean, of all the sad passages, including the fall, this is what kills me the most. This is what eats me alive. 1 Samuel, we're going to be in chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. Love that name. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice. If you guys don't know who Samuel is this magnificent prophet of God. He is the guy, he is the last prophet of the judges. If you read Judges, you're going to know that there are judges. That every time Israel would fall into sin, God would send them a judge to raise them back up again. Samuel is the last one. Verse 4. Then the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways." I love how straightforward people are in the Bible. "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you." Look at this. I just want you guys, I know you're probably like sleepy, I mean, if you have probably the pizza burps, but I really want you guys to finish this verse. This is incredibly depressing. "For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Almost makes you want to cry. Almost makes you want to cry. Here Samuel is getting all worked up, saying, "You're not going to talk to my God like that. How dare you? Look what he's done for you. Look at all these judges God has prepared for you to save you, and you're going to tell them that you want a king? Because, guys, God was their king. What is worse? Say that you, anybody artistic? Anybody artistic? Anybody have that left side of their brain functioning? Yeah, we have some. Done. I have none. Mine's just a dormant cave. I have no artistic ability whatsoever. Just imagine, even if you don't, that you did. You created something out of clay. You created a person, a hand. You created something. And if that thing came alive, all right, just started walking all around, you know, it's like you just created a galloping gazelle. What would be worse for you? Them denying your existence or them denying your authority? What would be worse? Denying your existence. But you're the guy who created them. Denying your, you know what I mean? Like, you deny my existence? How dare you crack them in half and make another one? You deny my existence? That'd be like, I deny, what's your name? What's in the front row? What's your name? Jackson? That'd be like, if I deny your existence, would you be hurt by that? Would you go home and cry? Probably not, right? You don't even know me. Who cares? All right, but, Jackson, if we take that and I say, I deny your authority, would you be offended by that? If I say you're worth nothing, your word means nothing to me, you tell me to shut up, I ain't gonna shut up. You tell someone, what's worse, your existence or your authority? Denying your authority. This is it, guys. He wants you to deny God's authority. Because if you can look up at God and say, and I love this when people say, God doesn't exist, like all of a sudden, poof, God's going to be like, oh, I don't exist. I'm just a floating blob. That's crazy. I love this. God exists regardless of what you believe. God exists regardless of your faith. God is God. I love that about God. God is God. But you say to God, I'm going to reject your authority? I know you're there, but I don't care. And at first you would think if you created that person, you get all upset. You'd be like, who do you think you are? Break them in half and throw them across the room. But God doesn't do that with us. Thank goodness. Alright. The first time you do that, God's like, oop, boom. There's another one. And we love to think of God like that, but God doesn't do that. You guys ever seen this movie called Clash of the Titans? Old school movie. Clash of the Titans. That's still like the claymation monsters. Like that was like the it at the time. But I love this because we see Zeus as this old dude with a long beard sitting on a throne. And some guy's like on the earth going, I hate you, Zeus. And Zeus like, ah, ha, 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 ha. All of a sudden you see his like clay figure like smushed down. We would love to think of God like that. That's what his path, that's what Satan's path wants you to think of him. But if we look up at God and say, God, not only do you exist, but I don't care. Who cares? I don't. What are you going to do to me? What are you going to do to me? Kill me? And instead of God getting angry, I just got to imagine how much that breaks his heart. Breaks his heart. Breaks his heart. See, this is something that Satan misunderstood about Jesus. You know, when Jesus is on the cross, Jesus goes, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what Satan went at. He looked at Jesus and said, hey, it works on all of mankind. If I can get him alone, if I can get him to disobey, which he couldn't because he tried to do that in the garden, if I get him to do anything, if I try to get him to deny his authority, couldn't do that, tried to do that in the desert. You know, I tried to do that already. I've tried everything, but there's one foul safe that this has got to work on Jesus. If I could get everybody, including God, off of his back, then I have him. Then he's mine. Satan, that was one of his biggest misunderstandings of how Jesus works. Jesus said that, but he was still God. And that's how Satan lost. Satan realized, man, Satan lost. Satan lost. I'm not here to tell you, choose God's path over Satan's path. I could tell you that all day. But that's your choice. That's the amazing thing about God putting the two trees in the garden. It is your choice. But I'm going to tell you guys this right now. If you don't, any other choice that you make, it is going to leave you alone And it is going to leave you without worth, meaning nothing. Life without God is only survival. Life with God, it's life. It's life. The path that God wants you to choose, it's the path that you are supposed to go down to originally. It is the path that is specifically laid out for you. God said, look at this. I took an eternity to make this path. This path is perfect. If you follow this path, you're going to be exactly like Jesus. Exactly. I'm going to tell you guys, out of pure experience, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to follow the other path. It's not even worth it to follow your path, because you don't even know who you are. It's not, guys, it's just not worth it. It's not even economical. You think you're going to be broke with God? Just imagine what you're going to be with Satan. You're going to have all the money in the world. You're going to die. You're going to die. And if that's a shocker to you, I'm sorry, but you are. And so, I encourage you so much to look at your options, to look at what they truly are. Look at what they are. Count the cost in it, because we can immediately say, follow God's path because it's flowery. Look at that. It's paved, right? It's got trees on both sides. I want to follow that path. But the thing is, he says God will make your paths straight, but it doesn't say he's going to remove the dips. He's not going to remove the potholes. He's not going to remove the ginormous tree in the middle of the way. He said you have to cross over it, hack it down. God doesn't say it's going to be easy either. He just says, man, trust. Do not follow your own understanding. And everything that you do, everything that you do, acknowledge him. And he says, man, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. Because, guys, it's not just his path. It's your path. It's yours and his path. You're on it together. You're on it together. And we're all in it. We're also all in this together. God desires interconnection. God does not desire to be alone. God wants us together. Again, that's why he created the body. That's why he created us, the church. Youth are not church of the future. Youth are the church of now. All right? Don't think of yourself as church of the future. If you will, the future will never come. All right? God bless you guys. And I hope and pray that you guys all look at your options. Make the right one. All right?